Well, if you've been tracking with us at all, you know that we've been talking about gnarly bushes and about ruining relationships with our neighbors by making poor horticultural choices. You've heard on how the Grace community, we need to be more like a mustard seed, which grows into a mustard bush, okay, which ultimately has room for all the birds in the garden to land on. And you say, man, okay, what's it all mean, though? How do I put this all together? And ultimately, what we're talking about is expansion. And what we're talking about in that expansion is not necessarily in buildings and other physical material, but we're talking about the expansion of the kingdom of God in your own heart, individually, and also collectively as his church. That's what we're talking about. And today, we're going to really begin to answer a more critical question, though, and that is, how do we get there? Because we know if you look at Scripture that this is something that is definitively on the heart of God. Jesus started his prayer with what? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so expansion is definitively something that's on the heart of God. But today we're going to unpack exactly how we get there. You know, the short answer to how we get there and really expanding the kingdom of God is, well, we got to embrace and we got to believe the gospel. And that's the very thing that the Lord goes on to talk about in Luke chapter 13 today. But the critical question for us then is, what does that look like? What does that look like for us personally? And what does that look like for us corporatively? Because in the end, it's the thing that truly releases kingdom influence. So it's an important question for us to address. There's a friend of mine just in Coralville. He owns an old house, and he kind of is charged with managing this house. It's unoccupied throughout the week, and with the exception of groups that come in. And so he's offered the opportunity to go ahead and come on in. If no one's using it, if you need a place to study, to get away, you go ahead and come. And so on many occasions, I've had the opportunity to do just that. I go into this old house. And then I get the opportunity to get some study done or get some things thought out, which otherwise is just too distracting for me anyplace else with my ADD. So I get to go into that house, lock myself. In this particular time, just a few short weeks ago, I did just that. I came up to the door. It has a realtor lock on the door, you know what I'm talking about, where you have to punch in the combination and then pop, up comes the key. So you get the key, open the door, and I specifically began thinking that day, I was like, I really want to make sure nobody bothers me, because I got stuff to do, and I just want to be left alone. That's what I want. So I took the key with me after I clasped the realtor thing shut, okay? Took it with me, locked the door, and had the key with me. So I was completely sealed in this somewhat abandoned house, all right? And so I got upstairs, and I got myself set up to do my work and put down my coffee, which was still piping hot, and I just was kind of ready to roll. And then before I could roll, though, nature called. So I answered the call and went off to the bathroom door, went over to the bathroom, and as I got in, I just kind of flung the door behind me shut. And as I was resting in the restroom, and I was just, you know, I kind of was looking, you know, this old house, I really like old houses. I mean, there's just character to them. It's just, you know, it's just nice. You really can't duplicate that in modern building. At least it seems pretty hard to. And so I was just about then, just as I finished up, as we head back out to kind of where I was anticipating my warm coffee and my place to set. And then as I got to the door, there was a problem. I went to open the door, and there was no door handle. I mean, there was no handle on the door. And I quickly got down to take a look at the situation, and I could see clear right through, because there was no handle on the other side of the door either, okay? So here I am, completely alone. I got what I wished for, and I was behind one of those nice century-old doors, very thick, and a working lock mechanism, but with no handle on either side, okay? So I began to sum up the situation of what I could do. And so I quickly panicked. And I said, okay, I'm here, and I am going to get out. So I began to kind of look around for what I could possibly do. And so I started actually just to take things apart, you know. I started with a toilet, kind of get little tools that I could just kind of lay out before me. And so I could do, for those of you who are familiar with the old 90s MacGyver detective show, right? Okay, that's, I was trying to summon my inner MacGyver, you know. And I just was laying it all down. I got all my tools before me because I had no other options. I was on the second floor, and I did think out briefly. I thought, I actually had two, if I confess. You know, one was the window. But I looked out the window, and I was at least two, bordering on three stories up. And I thought, you know, that's just a bad idea. And second confessional point, I did have my cell phone with me. I did. But remember, I locked myself in the house. Remember that part? Okay. And secondly, anyone else that would have a key, I just wasn't going to call. There's being humble, and there's being stupid, and I was not willing to kind of open myself up to that. Hi, I'm stuck in your bathroom. You know, it just doesn't sound right. So I was in desperation, had everything out on the floor. And long story short, by the time I got a chance to kind of shove things in certain directions, believe it or not, yes, your inner MacGyver can come through. I was able to turn the locking mechanism, and I was out, and I was released. And I was feeling on top of the world. Because the very thing I wanted was just to be free at that point. I didn't actually care to be left alone. I wanted to be free. I wanted to actually be able to sip my hot coffee and just move out throughout the day without being stuck like some little girl locked in a bathroom, okay? So the very thing I wanted, I was able to get through a lot of effort, through a lot of hard work, through a bit of ingenuity, and it ended up paying off. Now, here's the deal. Many times, if we want to truly expand the kingdom of God, if we want that release, if you will, if we want to be able to move it forward, then it's going to take some effort, some work, and some thinking on our part. And, you know, to be perfectly clear, when we want that freedom, it's the very thing that God wants for us. Jesus said, it's for freedom's sake that you've been set free. And Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. So, His desire is to see that that power of the kingdom would be released, that you would be free in which to enjoy it. But in order to do that, you need to be willing to make the necessary choices, the choices that in the end will lead to a refinement of our own faith and truly expanding the kingdom. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's open in prayer. If you have your Bibles, put your thumb into Luke chapter 13, because that's where we're turning. Let's pray. Father, as we move forward to today, we ask just for your blessing and your guidance as we take a look at what's on your heart for how we really expand the kingdom, what that begins to look like. God, give us grace to understand what you have to tell us. Pray that you'd give us grace then to make the necessary choices that in the end really expand your kingdom, even when they're difficult on our own part. We pray, God, that you just would bless and use this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, all right, Luke chapter 13, let's start on verse 22. We left off at verse 21 last week, starting on verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? You know, it's interesting, the first question that this starts with, it's a question that is on a lot of people's minds. Okay, who are the one in the end that really make it to the other side? Who are the ones that are really qualified to enjoy in this kingdom thing that you've been talking about, Jesus? In fact, we don't know much about the inquirer. Could have been sincere. He could have just been trying to stir up trouble. We do know that a common view in Israel at this time was that all of Israel proper, okay, that they were going to be saved, except for the really terrible, 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 terrible people who are just a little bit more terrible than you are. Okay, and of course, we know we don't mean them, but everybody else, for the most part, is going to be saved and going to make it to the other side. And what Jesus says next has got to shock the inquirer, as well as those that are around him, because he doesn't toe the party line. In fact, he tells them something quite different. So let's go on and read here in Luke chapter 13, where it says, and he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. The term strive brings up the connotation of wholehearted action, a complete commitment on the part of the hearer. It was actually a technical term. It was often used in the idea of when you were competing in the Olympic Games, all right, on who you would strive, you would go after, you would seek to be the winner in the race. You would give it all you had. You would hold nothing back. You would strive. The Greek word is actually the word agonizomai. And interestingly enough, that's a part of the derivative of the word that we eventually get our word agonize from, okay? Willing to take on pain, willing to go ahead and move through whatever it takes in order to truly get to the narrow door. This is the kind of faith that doesn't just sit on the backside of theological laurels that say, you know what, well, I can't really do anything until God really moves in me, right? And where is the truth from the scripture? God is the one who calls you. If you're in Christ, he has called you first. But what Jesus is helping us to clarify and understand is what should our faith look like? It's not the kind that sits back and just says, well, I can't really do anything until God does it for me, so I guess I'll just wait here. Jesus says quite the opposite. He says, no, no, no. Strive. Strive. Now listen, this is not adding to the free message of grace of the gospel, but it's giving us an understanding when we truly have embraced the gospel, when we're truly trusting Christ, what it should look like. Strive. Go after with your full heart, regardless of what it costs you, regardless of the difficulty. Strive. And this is commensurate with the rest of Christ's teaching as well. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he's got to take up his cross and follow me. You know, crosses aren't meant to be a soft material. Crosses aren't meant to be an easy thing. Crosses were a death instrument. And so when Jesus wants us to understand what it means to truly follow after him, to have embraced the gospel, to be trusting him, Jesus says, strive. Give it all you've got. Be willing to pay the ultimate price. Trust me in the midst of agonizing difficulty that you find yourself in this life, because you will. Because you will. If you haven't yet, you will. Because that's just part and parcel that goes with this life. It's a life full of difficulty and adversity. But in the midst of those things, Jesus tells us to strive, to trust with abandonment, to be willing to go after it with our full heart, even in the midst, especially in the midst of our difficulty and of our pain. The reality is that we need to accept suffering as God's tool to advance the gospel. We need to accept suffering as God's tool in which to advance the gospel. And here's the reality of the matter. This is not a popular idea today, because we don't like to suffer. We don't like to go through pain. I honestly recoil at the idea. I want life comfortable. I want life easy. I want life convenient. But that's not the way, the narrow door. We strive. We go after. We're willing to pay the price. When time is hard, when adversity strikes, we still trust Christ in the process of that time. C.S. Lewis put it this way, a theological giant of his day and continues to speak into our day, said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And what we see, people, in the incarnation, as we've just got through celebrating Christmas, what we see in the incarnation is a God who is willing to play by his own rules. We see in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, he says, he, Jesus, was despised, and he was rejected by men. A man of, what's the word? What's the word? Sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The reality is, as we follow Christ in this world, he doesn't insulate us from the difficulty we in which find ourselves in. In fact, he promised quite the opposite. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus said this. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. The word trouble there that he used in John chapter 16 is the Greek word thalipsis. It carries the idea and the meaning of an experience of suffering, of distress, of affliction, of trouble, of outside persecution. It carries the imagery, the idea to press, to squash, to rub. All things not exceedingly pleasant. These are the things that Jesus promises will be part in following him as we go through this life. And what the Gospels go on to say that is when a student, like ourselves, a disciple of Jesus, is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. So if Jesus went through these difficulties, these adversities, if Isaiah chapter 53 is the thing that describes him, how should we think that somehow we should be exempt from these things? We shouldn't, but we do. And it's not always just the difficulty that comes from our circumstances or the difficulty from within or a troubled marriage or a failing health. Sometimes it's difficulty that comes from without. Jesus had his fair share of that as well. Jesus said, you know what? If the ruler of the house, namely me, is called Beelzebub, many of his earlier detractors basically said to Jesus, you know what? It's by the works of Satan you're doing these things. He says, listen, if the ruler of the house is called this, what about you? Of course these things are going to come to you. You're going to have persecution from without, as well as the difficulty from within, and as well as circumstances that sometimes are less than ideal. It's all part of the package. And here's the unpopular, but the reality of the thing we face today. To be a follower of Christ, ultimately, is to be one who suffers. To be one who suffers. If we're keeping in step truly with the Spirit. Now, the other flip side of it, we're not going to talk about this much today, but God is able to give you great buoyancy in the midst of that and a profound peace in the process and to find that he is more than enough for you in your most extreme, difficult trial. But the reality is to be a follower of Jesus today is to be one who suffers. And you say, well, why? Why does it have to be that way? Well, we're going to take a look at that just in brief as we move forward in the message today. You know, this isn't meant to be a deep theological treatise on the idea of suffering. So we're going to cover a couple things that suffering does for us. Let me give you a couple bookends even before we jump in. Number one, we're not home yet. We live in a fallen and a broken and a judged world ultimately. We live in a world of sin. And so hence, our experience should be commensurate with the curse of where we are at. That's why Jesus came, to redeem us from the curse. That's why we look forward to when he comes again. That's why we look forward to what will be, not necessarily what is. And secondly, not only are we living the curse of sin, but secondly, there's the idea of that he is preparing us through these things to be the people he ultimately wants us to be. And so he will use each and every situation and circumstance that you face as you trust him with it, ultimately for your good. Did you know that? There is nothing that escapes God's notice that when you turn to him in trust and faith that he can't use for your good. Nothing. No type of disastrous circumstance, no type of ill health, no type of persecution from others, no type of sin that's done to you. God is able to use all those things. He promises to use all those things for your good, for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God will do that. Well, a couple things about suffering. Number one, suffering purifies us as believers. It purifies us as believers. Job, when he was going through deep adversity, loss of health, loss of family, loss of possessions, he simply summarized it this way. He said, listen, He knows the way I take. You know that? God knows the way that you take. He goes with you in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of that heartache. What we know and see in Jesus, we see how God actually feels about suffering and about the difficulty that we face. He's not an aloof and distant theological pundit on the matter. The most succinct and short verse in the entire Bible, which helps us to truly, clearly understand this, is when Jesus says, and it says that Jesus wept. That's how God feels about the difficulty and about the adversity and about the hardship that you face. And when Job said, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. When he has tested me, the idea and the imagery he's putting is that when you take gold and you want to get rid of all the junk and you want to make sure you leave only what's valuable, you're going to do what? You turn up the heat. You turn up the heat. And out come all the impurities. Out come all the dross. And what you're left with is something of exceedingly great value. And that's what God wants to do through your suffering. That's what God wants to do through your difficulty. And we can trust him with it. We can trust him with it. Because see, here's the thing. We recoil so much. Anytime we can somehow make it easy on ourselves, we do. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, he had this to say on the matter. He said, we are too much occupied in taking care of ourselves. We shun the difficulties of excessive labor. And frequently behind the entrenchment of taking care of our constitution, we do not half as much as we ought. A minister is bound to spurn the suggestions of ignoble ease. It is his calling to labor, and if he destroys his constitution, I, for one, only thank God that he permits us the high privilege of so making ourselves a living sacrifice. You say, ooh. He does say minister there, though, so it's just got to be you guys, right? The guys that talk up front, so I'm okay with that. Well, don't get too okay with that, because we'll talk about this hopefully before we're done. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, ultimately God calls you a minister. Do you know that? He has made you competent as a minister of the new covenant. So don't get too smug too quick on the idea that it's okay to let the preacher suffer. This is not talking about preachers or pastors. This is talking about ministers. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you are a minister. Secondly, suffering identifies ourselves with Jesus. Suffering identifies us with Jesus. The scriptures tell us, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. For he disciplines everyone he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. You know, oftentimes when we go through some hardships, the first question that is asked, well, what have I done to deserve this? Why is God doing this? It may very well be the reason why God is doing this is not necessarily for remedial issues. It's more prescriptive in nature. He is allowing you to go through hardship and to go through difficulty so you can see clearly that your all-surpassing greatest treasure which you could possibly have is Jesus and nothing more. That other people can look into your life and they can take credit not for the things and the circumstances and the other trappings that make up your life, but they can know it's about Jesus and this is why you are as you are. So understand, sometimes the difficulty that you face isn't remedial necessarily. Sometimes it's prescriptive. God is wanting to work in your heart to help you see the great treasure that you have in Christ. And so sometimes that looks in a dozen different ways. It can just be a hard way that you have to keep pressing through. Sometimes it's a much more keener, difficult circumstance or situation. And our own fathers did this for us, right? Didn't make life easy on us if they truly loved us. And unfortunately, my kids really saw that afresh just recently, not too long ago, had the opportunity over Christmas break, was that we went skiing as a family. And so, for the first time, I took four kids, ages 13 to 2, skiing for their first time. Now, I'm not saying that was particularly wise on my part. I'm just giving you the situation and the scenario, okay? So I had first-time skiers with me ages 13 to 2. And so there was a lot of highlights, you could say that. And there were some good things that went along with that. But there was also some very difficult time as well. In fact, I remember particularly, this child will remain unidentified. But this child, as we were out skiing and we were on the mountain, decided, that's it. I can't do it anymore. This is too hard. This is too difficult. And boom, there she fell, right there. And I said, honey, you have to get up. You got to get down the mountain. I can't get up, and I don't want to go down the mountain. I don't want to. I just want to stay here. Just let me die. And I said, honey, you need to get up. We're going to ski just a little further, and then I'll get you off. And I want to help you do this. You need to beat this. You just want to beat me. Why did you bring me out here? It's so cold. I can't get off the mountain. I'm stuck here with you. And I said, honey, carry me. I said, I'm not going to carry you. You are going to ski for yourself down this mountain. You're going to beat it. You're going to do it. I am keeping you here because I love you and I want you to be able to beat this thing and you're going to get better. It's going to work. I got to let you go the hard way. You're just trying to kill me. Often we feel that way, don't we? We feel that way. She actually got off the mountain, just so you know. She's not there anymore. We got her down. She skied down. And she said, that was great, later. I'm like, wow, am I talking to the same child? What is wrong with you? But that's the many ways that we often will respond to God's discipline and prodding in our life when he doesn't let us go the easy way, and he makes us go down the hard way. Could God somehow take us off the mountain and put us down at the bottom? Yeah, I suppose he could, but he wouldn't be loving if he did. He's going to let us go through the difficulty because he wants us to be able to grow. He wants us to truly, in the end, walk with him. Thirdly, we see suffering. It validates the claims of the gospel. It validates the claims of the gospel. And I got to be careful in how I say this next, because just very clear, I have many friends who are part of multi-level marketing in some degree or another, and they often will use that in very good ways. But here's the danger. Sometimes in that sort of field, and the folks who have done this long enough will tell you this is a true danger. When you begin to build relationships, people wonder, why do you really care about me? Do you really care about me for me? Or do you care about me for your downline? And what I ultimately can make for you? Okay? Suffering validates the claims of the gospel because it shows you have nothing to gain in a sense through this. Okay? It helps see the purity of your motives. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this very thing. He said when he was in prison, he said, listen, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard that ultimately I'm in chains for Christ. And so God's going to allow that suffering to work in your life sometime to order to truly validate the claims of Jesus, to validate the claims of the gospel. So how about it? Do you avoid it or do you embrace it? Do you avoid it or do you embrace it? Some stories I would love to tell, and I'm looking on our time. We're going to get off on time, but very quickly, a couple things I'm just going to say in summary about this. When we seek to trust Christ and take steps of advancing the gospel, either individually in our own heart, to trust him more, or to have better influence, we are going to experience heartache and pain. I remember one of the times that we keenly began to feel this as a family years ago, 12, 13 years ago, when we really thought it became very clear to us that God wanted for us to be part of a leadership mobilization operation, which helped hopefully got training for pastors and church workers in some hard-to-reach places. We really felt this was the thing we're to do. At the time, we were involved in a local church, and this was a thing that seemed that God had made clear to us and we should do. As we began to move towards this thing, then really putting it into swing, which we had done for a couple years before we came to Grace Community, we had all sorts of very interesting things. Family that wasn't believers outright, when they kind of heard what we were doing, really, really were not excited at all. They had some deep trouble with what we were doing. In fact, I think the exact words were to us, if you do this, if I were you, I'd be scared out of my mind about what you're about to do. Recollecting the fact that there'd be a lot of perhaps potential financial loss and other difficulties, things like that. The church that we were at the time, they weren't particularly excited about it because they said, this is going to cost a lot of money. The other fellow who I was pastoring with at the time said, we're excited for you guys, but tell you what, God keeps, as I pray about this, he keeps bringing a particular passage of Scripture to mind. And I'm hoping for something wonderful, all right, you know, like, you know, be blessed in the Lord or something, you know, right? He says, no, what actually I'm really continuing God seems to put before me is that I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I said, well, that's a real happy thought. Thanks so much. Appreciate it. And you know what? Through all their reservations and all those things that were beforehand, it turns out that it was very difficult. It was very difficult. We experienced a lot of heartache. There was relational difficulties. There was financial burdens. There were tremendous things that were painful in the process when it was very clear we felt this is something that God would have us do. Now, God continued to show and how it was. Even now, those things continue to show he was in it. He was undoubtedly in it. But it was exceedingly difficult. Just yesterday, I got word from one of our field staff who is in a very difficult place, a very hostile environment. And they said, listen, please pray. Please pray. There's some Christians near us that is indicating that there is high threats coming from a very militant Islamic sect of where we are. Please pray. There's someone else that we've invested in Pakistan over the years. Perhaps you've seen her. Her name is Rosie, little old lady. Little old lady that's passionate about Jesus. And what does she do? She actually, in a very difficult neighborhood, very difficult area, she has kids in for Bible studies and games and teaches them about Jesus in the midst of a very strict Islamic community. She's reaching out with the love of God and the love of Christ. About this time last year, because she not only publicly identifies herself as a Christ follower, but also even as her identification as a Christian in a very, very, again, deeply divided Islamic fundamental community, it is noted that if she were to have ever the holy book, the Quran, she could be subject to either torture or death, not by law, but by popular law that actually does happen there. And interestingly enough, about this time last year, she was going through her living room, she sat down, something was sticking in her back, and she pulled it out, and it was a copy of the Quran that was placed there, and that was planted there to specifically stir up trouble for her, potentially very difficult trouble. What is she doing? Is she doing something wrong? No, she's doing everything right. This is precisely the point. We, as we follow Jesus, as we seek to advance the kingdom, seek to see it expanded, we will experience difficulty. We will experience hardship. And you know, when you think about all that stuff, truthfully, what it does to me, and I think about all these folks in whom I love and whom I have relationships with and through the difficulty that we personally experienced after really going forward and saying, God, what's going on? We're trusting you here. We did this for your glory. We want to do this for you. And instead we get this. You know what it makes me want to do on a very practical note? It makes me want to give up. It makes me want to quit. It makes me want to say, that's enough. It makes me want to say, let's do something different. Let's do something with a little less pain, with a little less adversity, with a little less difficulty. At least let's soften it. Let's not purposely put ourselves in a place that's going to make life so much harder. But that's the dead last thing. Even though that's what I want, that's the dead last thing that we should do. That's the dead last thing. We can't do that. We dare not do that. We, like the earliest followers of Christ, we need to continue to obey and continue to follow through on allowing the gospel to go through our life. That's why the scriptures say, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It's not just specifically talking about those who happen to give an exegetical and expositional sermon. God wants you preaching the gospel with your very life. And woe to us! Woe to us if we do not allow that message to be clearly spoken through the means of our life, regardless of our present vocation. Woe to us. Luke chapter 13, continuing on verse 24, it says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Beware of the things that you purpose that you will do and not what you are doing. Do you understand the difference? One is filled with good intention. One is actually filled with action. Beware of the things that you will do someday when it all works out to the things that you're actually doing. Because Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, he says, many will seek to enter and not be able in which to do so. We need to be obedient as we witness to the sufficiency of the gospel. We need to be obedient as we witness to the sufficiency of the gospel. You see, suffering is the lot of those who choose to obey. And when we obey and follow Christ, we will suffer. They work hand in glove. And you know, this is nothing new here. This is exactly what happened to the early apostles as they went through and they followed Christ, as they allowed the gospel to be shown out of their hearts, to be proclaimed. They accepted suffering and they chose to be obedient, and we need to do the same. We need to do the same. You see, Jesus told them that you were to stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit came and the power was visited to them on the Most High. And we're going to touch on this in a minute. But when they were told to stay in Jerusalem, hello, this was the same place that Jesus just got crucified at. This was a difficult place. But they were obedient. You see, our missiology as a church, folks, really needs a desperate overhaul. It needs a desperate overhaul. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And there are some ways that we can take that command, okay? First of all, we can take it at a kind of a concentric type, a concentric approach. In fact, raise your hand if you've ever heard this before. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to start in your own Jerusalem and then kind of work out. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. If you've ever heard that, okay? So we start here, we go up further. Okay, a few of you, all right? You've heard this before, the idea. Okay, we start here, and then we get where it's more difficult and work our way out. Here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that it's dead wrong. If we don't start in the easy place and then go out to the areas that are most difficult. In fact, as you take a look at here, when they were commanded which to stay in Jerusalem, they were missionaries from the very outset. The earliest disciples were from where? From Galilee. Okay? And when they were told to stay in Jerusalem, to wait there, not only had Christ just been killed there, all right, and subsequently raised to life, but they also were being hunted, perhaps at that very moment. So this was a tough pill to swallow. And as Galileans, remember this, a Galilean, he could actually be picked out in the dark in Jerusalem. Quite literally, it happened twice to Peter. He said, you're certainly one of his disciples. Your accent gives you away. Okay? And so he was commanded, they were commanded, the earliest Christ followers were commanded to stay in the area that was actually most difficult first. So the idea of kind of starting easy and then working our way out is really not right. Well, the other way we can take the idea of Acts 1:8, that you will be my witnesses, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, is we can kind of take it as terms of a generic approach. You know, it's kind of like you need to be a witness wherever you are, wherever you want to be. You go ahead and be a witness for me there. Well, as you probably already guessed it, there's a problem with that approach. Because had the church throughout the ages taken that approach, can I just point something out? You wouldn't be sitting in a seat in North Liberty, Iowa at this moment. Because if you look where Jerusalem is, it's on the more ends, further parts out of the earth that you can be if you're in Israel, all right? So the idea of kind of just saying, well, wow, you know, you just go ahead and be wherever you really want to be with no intentionality whatsoever of actually moving out, that's kind of dead wrong as well. But this is important because there's a movement that's really alive and well in America today that it really no longer matters about really taking great intentionality of going where the witness is not, because obviously, take a look around you. Our own country needs Jesus. It's true. Our own country needs Jesus, which is why we're here, okay? We're here. But the difference here, the difference is that folks can come to a church sometimes literally down the road or have multiple locations right here in this country, in our context, even if they don't know Christ yet, okay? But there are other places and other regions around the world, that's just simply not the case. And we have been tasked as believers in Jesus Christ to be obedient, that we'd be willing to go and to be used by the Lord. Which really brings us to our third option of how we're to take missiology as a whole, as a church, as our challenge, as our task. We're really to take it in terms of obedience. And that's really what the early church did. Stay in Jerusalem, okay? Stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit visits you and you're visited with power on high. Stay there until then. Okay, Spirit comes. He has come. He is here. Guess what? There's no restraint. You can actually go anywhere, anywhere that God directs you in which to go today. Do you realize that? Okay? You're not bound to have to stay in your local area. You need to eventually go and be wherever God can get the most glory. Wherever God can get the most glory, and you will be best utilized. And some of us in this room really need to be thinking through that. You have been given a great gift in that you know how you can have a personal relationship with God by trusting in His Son Jesus, but with abandonment. And now you need to be giving that out. Are you willing to listen? Or are you willing at least to be made willing? Because what we see in the earliest Christians is that they were stubbornly obedient people. They were stubbornly obedient people. They remained in the most dangerous and the most difficult areas, but in the end, it was the most fruitful for the Lord and the most strategic. God's heart is for the whole world, that we would take the message of the narrow door to people. Are you willing in which to do that? We break down and cover this a little bit today because truthfully, folks, the idea of being a witness for Christ in the North American context has got a terrible reputation today. We tend to think of it only as something we go and we do rather than something that you are called to be. Do you see the distinction? Something that you go and do versus who you are and what you've been called to be. And there is a distinction. You know, one kind of measures your success by chance encounters with certain people and uttering a certain number of specific phrases that somehow, you know, talks about Jesus. The other talks about being wholly so identified with Christ that over time people see that there's some quality of your life that is distinctly different because God has invaded your life because you have trusted Him as your Savior and as your Lord. You see, the early church, when they truly were witnesses for Christ, people ultimately had their breath taken away. They said, listen, these guys are just normally normal guys. They're unschooled, ordinary men. And it was through the repeated exposure of folks who are willing to trust Christ with their everything, even in the midst of tremendous difficulty, where they remained obedient even when it was difficult, that ultimately really woke up a lot of people. See, regardless of where you actually then go today or where you're willing to allow God to take you, we need to do a present assessment of our own situation of where we are. Our context right now, as long as you're going to be here, at least you need to be aware of this. According to some recent statisticians that were released, as they're kind of doing a comparative study of the church in various parts around the world, it's been noted that it takes two people in Nigeria, it takes two people in Nigeria 1 month to win someone, one person, to Christ. The same study was superimposed upon the United States of America, and they gathered that it takes 95 people 1 year to see one person come to Christ. Do you see the disparity there? I don't say that to shame us. I say that to shake us. I say that to get some perspective. Because we need a shake-up in the things that we actually truly from the heart value. Because there will be a time when time is no more. And as we close this part of Luke, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. In Luke chapter 13, again, if you have your Bibles, I'm not going to put this part on the screen. But in Luke chapter 13, verse 25, it says this. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. And then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. And then you will say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you've come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. And people will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. You know, suddenly some things that seem just so encompassing and so important to us don't seem all that important anymore. You see, when we begin to see the full counsel of God, what He wants us to do with the gospel and our responsibility in that, it should really lead us that we take initiative. We take initiative in the work of sharing the gospel. You see, this has little to do with education and much to do with heart stagnation. You see, by nature, we tend to keep our own agenda pretty well. And if we truly want to actually have a kingdom agenda, the things that's on God's heart, we need to be willing to take Christ's authority and really leave our cultural trappings behind. And this is the thing. This is what so greatly impedes us as Westerners. We love our independence so much and our freedom so much that we tend to forget that we've been bought with a price. And we tend to forget that the greatest freedom of all is to be used freely by God. It is for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. God wants His church unleashed. He wants the gospel released to have power and impact. But we need to cooperate with Him. We need to strive. We need to be willing to give it our all in trusting Him, even when, especially when, life is difficult. Which means we need to obey. Not just when we feel like it, but we obey because He commanded us. And we need to be willing to take the initiative in sharing in the gospel. You see, the reality is that you and I, we've been sent. We have been sent. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. Is this where your identification is truly found? That ultimately, more important, did you hear what I said? More important than what you do vocationally is that God has called you to be identified with Him as his and his follower, that you have been sent in his authority. You know, Jesus was denoted as truly an apostle, literally a sent one. He had specific capital A apostles that authenticated his message, that did miracles, but there remains for you and I today who are believers, who are Christians, an apostolic ethos, if you will, that we have been sent in his name, that we have been sent with his message, that we have been sent to be utilized to share with people the love of God and with his commands to them and with his message to them. Are you walking in that? Are you walking in that? You see, the reality is he has indeed made you competent as a minister of a new covenant. Doesn't mean you know everything you need to know for all time's sake, but he in your core, he's given you everything you need to truly be used by him. You see, God is ultimately making his appeal through you. He's making his appeal through you. That's what the scriptures say. And Jesus said, listen, if they reject you, they're ultimately rejecting me. But he wants to use you in your life that people might know who he is and come into right relationship with him. Do you live that way? We wrap up now. The praise band's about to come up. And when they do, after the song, we're going to give you some opportunity to respond to some of the things that we've been talking about. First of all, like everyone who is here, part of the response team, if you could stand up just where you are. Okay? Just going to have you guys just remain standing and you guys just kind of fixate maybe the person that you'll be able to talk to, one who's closest to you. If some of these things have been kind of burning in your heart, we've talked about it. There's a couple things we just want to comment as we close here. We want to encourage you to begin to enlarge your own vision, to begin to enlarge your own vision for what God wants to do in and through your life as part of Grace Community. He wants to use us as a whole, but that's comprised of us, all as individuals, all as families throughout this room. Dawson Trotman, who is a guy who was mightily used by God, he said, listen, if you're not sure exactly really how far ahead you can see, you go ahead as you can. If you can't see very far ahead, rather, go as far ahead as you can see. As you can see. And so for you, that might mean a few things as we talk about this in closing. That number one, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. This is the idea of truly accepting that suffering that we're talking about. Do you long for your own comforts? Or do you long for only the comfort that Christ can give? Seek first his kingdom. And maybe some of these guys here today, you want to talk to about how do you begin to navigate some of those choices and some of those changes you might need to make because you've recognized, you know what, now I've been seeking my own kingdom, really. Do you seek first his kingdom? Secondly, are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing to choose obedience, as we've talked about? You know, aren't you glad that someone ultimately came to you with the gospel message? That's why you're here today. God knows no grandchildren, only those who are his children, who have placed their faith and trust in him. Are you willing to be made willing to truly be obedient in sharing that message with others? And what are some changes you might need to be making in your own life? And getting a chance to pray with some of these guys here today might be just the thing that you need. And finally, the last thing we just encourage you to do, specifically as we say take initiative, the best way for you to begin to take initiative is that you pray. And how do you pray, though? A lot of times the things that we pray is, Lord, bless me, thank you, amen. And God's saying, you know what, why don't we widen that a little bit, that prayer. You know, Jesus ultimately said, you want to pray, this is what you pray. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. And do we pray, Lord, protect your people, or do we pray, Lord, protect your glory? Use us, do a work in our hearts. Thanks, guys, go ahead and sit down. Praise band, come up. But I'd like you just to be thinking about some of these things. And God, if God is calling you to respond in some of these areas, I want you to encourage, do that before you leave today. Seal that away with the Lord. He has a message for you to share. He has a great life for you to live. He wants to expand the kingdom through our church as a whole, certainly, but through you as an individual and through your family. Encourage you to respond in these ways as we stand and close. Go ahead and stand up.